One faithful man. One faithful woman. It's all God needs. And that's what God's looking for. And we're looking at the life of Noah. You remember, he was one faithful man. And Noah lived in a time when the world was more degenerate, more filled with immorality and greed and rebellion than at any time in history before or since. An era is coming in history, we are told, that it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The days are approaching us when men and women of God, like Noah, will be needed just like they were in Noah's day. The world in Noah's day was so preoccupied with evil that the scripture says God repented that he had made man. Now we learn that word repented doesn't mean that God changed his direction. It doesn't mean that he changed his heart, but it means that his patience had run its course and he turned his heart towards that quality of his being known as righteousness, and he became a God of judgment. And the result of that judgment was that all of mankind, man and beast, would be destroyed. The windows of heaven would be open and a torrential flood of waters would literally flood the earth and destroy mankind. But the scripture says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We read earlier that the eyes of the Lord, the scripture says, run to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on the behalf of one man whose heart is what? Perfect towards him. That's what God is looking for. And we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, God looked at Noah and he said, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now, if you want a memory verse, may I suggest you say, well, I'm just not good at memorizing scripture. Okay. Let me give you one I think you can get hold of. Noah walked with God. Memorize that verse this week. You say, why? I'm going to tell you why. Because in the middle of the week, I want you to change the name from Noah to your name. Noah walked with God. What does that mean? What a commendation. How would you like at the end of your life for God to be able to turn to the angelic host and say, there's a man, there's a woman who was just in their generation, perfect in their generation. He or she walked with me. What more could you ask for? What does that mean? Well, we're going to ask ourselves very quickly what those three things mean. He was just. He was righteous. He was just, he was perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. The word justice literally means justified or made righteous. The word justified, you realize, oversimplified, means that God looks at you and it's just as if I'd never sinned. God saw Noah as a righteous man because Noah came to God on God's terms by faith. You say, how do you know that? Well, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 tells us. You remember Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch, that's Noah's great granddad, was translated that he should not see death. He wasn't found. They looked. He wasn't there because God had lifted him up, translated him, raptured him into heaven. And because before that happened, he had this testimony. What? He pleased God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we're to paraphrase that very famous verse, it would say there's only one acceptable way to come to God. It's to come to him by faith, believing. That is, you believe that he is who he says he is, and that his word is exactly what he says it is. Now read verse 7, the next verse, in the same manner as Enoch, in other words, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things is not yet seen, in other words, there was no proof, being moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah became justified. Paraphrased, it would say, like Enoch, Like Enoch, Noah came to God by faith. God told him of the impending judgment. He had no proof. He had no indication that it would happen. Nothing visible. But he was so in awe of God and so in obedience to God's word, he did exactly what God told him to do. He built an ark to the saving of his family. He was declared to be just because of his faith. Faith, remember, confidence without proof. It's coming to God on God's terms with nothing but his word as your basis. It's walking with God wherever he asks you to go, without any tangible, visible proof or guarantee. He was a man of faith, unquestioning faith, unwavering faith. What Noah did was when God spoke, he just said, "Yes, sir." Now, I want us to compare Noah's challenge with some of our challenges this morning, lest we begin to make excuses before we get to the part of the lesson where we're asked to make commitments. Let's look at it. You say, "Well, I'd like to be totally obedient to the Lord, but you don't have any idea what kind of challenges God's put in my life. I mean, you have no idea what it's like at work. You have no idea what my family situation is like. You have no idea what kind of physical struggles I'm going through." Well, let's look at Noah's, and then we'll look at ours. First, look at the difficulty of it. Don't we like simple tasks? Now, you think about it. This was a mass of complex plans. This man and his two boys were to build a ship bigger than any corporation built in the next 3,000 years. And then take a look at the length of time. We like short-term projects, don't we? As long as we can get through, "Yes, Lord, I'll serve on that committee as long as it's only for 3 months. Yes, Lord, I'll be willing to commit to that task, but only if it's over next week." This task, we're told, took 120 years. We thrive on short-term projects. Now look at the loneliness of it. Nobody but his family even understood what he was doing. We like group responsibilities, don't we? Look at the improbability of it. He was told to build a ship on dry land when there was no rain and no rain in sight for a zoo full of animals because somebody said to. But that somebody, beloved, was God. And only God approved of Noah. The whole world thought he was crazy. If ever there was a man of faith, it was Noah. God said it himself. Now let's see what it means. First of all, he was perfect in his generation. Not only was he just, he was perfect. Does that mean sinless? No, it does not mean sinless. The word perfect literally means, the Hebrew word T-A-M-I-M, literally means to be whole or complete, which can only be, you can only be whole or complete in God. Psalm 18:30, "As for God, his way is perfect." It is complete. Verse 32 says, "It's God that girdeth me with strength, and he maketh my way perfect." That is, God, who is completely whole, he is self-contained righteousness, has actually given us the privilege of having that same righteousness revealed through us. And it affects the way we walk. The next verse, the psalmist says, "He maketh my feet like hind speed. He setteth me upon high places." In other words, you have the spiritual sure-footedness of a deer on a mountainside. Verse 34, "He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by arm." And those are incredible courage and strength. And then Psalm 101 verse 2 says, "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way." That is, I will reflect God completely in my behavior, and I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. God's will be done in my home. And then he talks about this man who is faithful, and it's verse 6. It says, "He that walketh in a perfect way is the one who will serve me." That's the one I want to minister with. That's the one I want to work with. Noah was perfect in his generation. Doesn't mean he was sinless. It means he reflected the nature of the God who was in charge of his life. He demonstrated God's nature. Now that word generation, the literal meaning of that word in the Hebrew is those who pass by. And God is saying those in his generation, those who pass by his life, could see the completeness of the nature of God. In other words, he was what he claimed to be because God was in control of his life. Now, remember the purpose of this series. We're going through Old Testament characters, and the purpose is A, to look at the nature of God, the attributes of God, and B, to look at the character qualities in man that those attributes produce. And we're using the lives of these Old Testament saints as our triggering mechanism or our sounding board. And we talked about at least two of them in the life of this incredible man. The first one was courage. Do you remember the definition of courage? The absence of fear in the face of adversity. And here was a man who demonstrated perhaps as much courage as virtually any man that ever lived. The second character quality was perseverance. You remember what perseverance is? Perseverance, continuing steadfastly until the job is done. Perseverance. I don't know about you, but most of us, I don't think would have much follow-through about the 119th year. Most of us don't have follow-through the 119th day. Noah got a lot of A's on his report card. But I think in general that phrase, he was perfect in his generation, literally means he was blameless. That's the word we use in the New Testament. It doesn't mean sinless. It means blameless. It means that he was able to walk before his generation, before the people of his generation, and they could see God in him. We're not going to focus on those two things this morning. He was just. He was perfect in his generation. We wanted to be sure we understood what they meant. This morning we want to talk about that last statement. He walked with God. Same statement the scripture made about his great-grandfather Enoch. Now, I may be challenged on this, but I honestly do not believe many people walk with God. I think a tiny, tiny fragment of the body of Christ can that be said about. I think there are many people who walk after God. I think there are those who walk before God. I think there are others who walk with an eye to God. But I'm not sure many of us walk with God. I know I don't fit into that category for sure. You see, to walk with God means unbroken fellowship. It means an uncompromised set of priorities. It means an unquestioning kind of responsiveness to the will of God. I think you can best define what it means to walk with God by the presence of two qualities. In the rest of this lesson, we're going to look at those two qualities. And I'm going to ask you, honestly, to judge your own life, your own heart, just between you and God on these two qualities. The first is availability. The second is obedience. Availability. Definition, the act of maintaining a state of readiness to do the will of God. You're ready. It means God never has to go looking for you. You're right there at the door of his tent whenever he calls you. It means he never needs to shout to get your attention. He never lost it. I love verse 13. It simply says, God said to Noah. Isn't that a great verse? God said to Noah. You know what that means? I think it was just like he'd never lost Noah's attention. They were having this conversation, and he said, by the way, Noah, availability. God bared his heart to Noah. He does that to men who walk with him. I want us to look quickly at some characteristics of men's and women's lives who walk with God. First of all, those who walk with God know the mind of God. I love this passage. God said to Noah, Noah, I'm sorry I ever made this world. I mean, look at man. What a mess they've made. Here was my creation, and look what they've done. I'm so grieved. He didn't just tell Noah what he was going to do. He told him why. Beloved, he does that to men and women who walk with him. The second thing is the man or woman who walks with God knows the will of God or the plan of God. He said, Noah, here's what we're going to do. Pay close attention. Here's my part. I'm going to send a flood. It's going to unleash just a little bit of my power. It's going to destroy the earth and all mankind and all the creatures therein. Now, here's your part, Noah. I want you and your boys to build an ark. I want you to preach repentance. And I want you to bring your family and two of each of the animals into that boat. And then this is my part again, Noah. I'm going to save you, your family, and the animals. Noah knew the plan of God. He knew the will of God because he walked with God. Thirdly, the man or woman who walks with God knows the timing of God. So crucial. Noah knew when to build, when to preach, when to rest, when to get into the boat. He knew when to send the raven, when to send the dove, when to disembark, and when to worship. How come? Because men and women who know the mind of God and the plan of God and the timing of God are men and women who walk with God. Availability. It means you spend so much time in the presence of God that it's natural. You see, to walk with someone, you don't leave their side. You don't go in the opposite direction. You're always on call. You're right there with them. Now, suppose there were two sons in a family. One of them lived 2,000 miles away from his father. He called a couple of times a year. He called once a month, and he visited home on Easter and Christmas, we'll say. The other son lived two doors down from the dad. They went fishing together. They went hunting together. They met for breakfast once a week. If you wanted to know, buy a gift for that father, and you wanted to know what would please that father's heart, which of those two boys would you call? The one who lived far away and came around on Christmas and Easter, or would you call the one that walked with him, that knew his heart? God is the perfect portrait of availability. What a word that is. You want to define availability, just spell it G-O-D. When was the last time you called God and got put on hold? You don't even have to go press 1, press 2, press 4. Doesn't that drive you crazy? You don't have to do that with God. You pick up the phone and you say that wonderful name of Jesus, and the line is open. And you get a direct call. And there's no charge for calling. When was the last time you called God and his secretary came on the line and said, he's in conference right now, can you call back? When was the last time you picked up your heart to call God and your world was broken and your heart was broken and your world was crumbling around you and you were told that he had gone on vacation? Unbroken fellowship. We call it abiding. And to be that available to God because God is that available to us is what it's all about. Mark tells us that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and we become unavailable. Shouldn't be. Noah walked with God. He was available to God. The world around him made fun of him. They laughed at him. They chided him. But that didn't bother him. I think God just whispered to Noah, don't you? I don't think he had to erect any billboards in his neighborhood that said, Noah, please call home. I think there was such unbroken fellowship that God just whispered, Noah, let me tell you what I'm going to do now. And Noah said, yeah, whatever it is. That's what it's all about. You see, Noah knew what it meant to be created in the image of God. How many of you know what that means? We've talked about it many times in this class. To be created in the image of God and to desire to walk, to be conformed to His image, what does an image do in the mirror? You wave your hand, what does your image do? Boy, I hope it waves back. If not, run. But suppose you wave your hand and there's about a 30-minute lag, it doesn't do you any good to use the mirror, does it? And what God is saying is immediate obedience is what it means to be created and to walk in the image of God. Obedience, that's what it means. And Jesus was our perfect example. What did He say? Most of the time I do everything my Father wants me to, didn't He? No, He said, I always do exactly everything the Father wants me to do, period. In fact, He went so far to say, when I open my mouth, He speaks. I don't say anything. That's, beloved, is what it's all about. I believe all of the benefits of being the child of God are wrapped up in obedience. Availability is the first part, to be so close to God that you hear His every word, that you're there when He speaks. The second part, though, beloved, is the rest of the story. If you hear Him and don't do it, so what? And we're going to look the rest of this lesson at what obedience is all about. It is not a fun study. And I'm going to ask you quite honestly to be honest with yourself. And we're going to talk about what obedience is all about. I think God painted a picture for us in the parent-child relationship that a lot of us, particularly in our generation, don't like. But the picture is that the children are to obey the parents as unto the Lord. Why? Because it is a picture of man's relationship to his heavenly Father. And the truth of the matter is they don't really always need to know why. There may be times when we say, dear, obey because I said to. And the child who learns to obey like that, believe it or not, will have a much easier time learning to walk with God. Obedience. What a word. The scriptures are filled with promises. Some of them, remember, are conditional promises. You do this, I'll do that. Some of them are unconditional promises, many of them. God will do that. But the thing we forget is that even the unconditional promises usually carry varying degrees of blessing proportionate to our obedience. Sometimes it's in the area of in the same area in which disobedience occurs that we lose the blessing. Sometimes it's just the fact that when we're disobedient, we get out of fellowship and we can't find His will in any area. But I want to talk to you this morning in the remainder of the time we have there, what it means to be obedient to God and what happens when we learn to. And the first issue is the most important one. I'm not sure this is taught enough in our generation, but I want us to realize what the scripture teaches. Psalm 111:10, I think, is I put 110:11 on the overhead. Pay no attention to that. It's 111:10. And it says this: you can only learn the unknown will of God as you obey the known will of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have who? All they who what? Come to Sunday school, right? No. Go to Bible study. No. A good understanding have all they who do His commandments. It says, paraphrased, if you respect God and do what He says, you will progressively come to understand the will of God. I mean, you look at the Old Testament over and over ago. Numbers 9:23 is a good illustration. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by Moses. They followed Him as far as He went, and then they knew what to do next, didn't they? Boy, we miss it, don't we? In other words, as they obeyed, God gave them new light to go the next step. And so often we cry out, if you ask people, what's the most important subject in the world to me, but it's either the family or the will of God. Most Christians will say, the thing I want the most is to understand the will of God. Beloved, understanding the will of God is not our problem. Doing the will of God that we already understand is our problem. When we do that, there's more light. And I'm going to ask yourself this morning, where are you in your own life? Are there areas of known disobedience that you shove aside because you think there's so many areas in which you're so spiritual? You say, I just don't know the will of God for my life. Well, you do. For instance, you know where the will of God is concerning lying, Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. So if you still have a problem kind of bending the truth or justifying your behavior based on half-truth, beloved, you're out of the will of God. Because you know the will of God where lying is concerned and you're not obedient. You know the will of God where purity is concerned. It says, as He who has called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of behavior, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. So you know the will of God. You know the will of God where the tongue is concerned. It says the tongue is a raging fire that no man can tame. No man but God can. That's why the Bible says in the Living Bible, a man of few words and settled mind is wise. Therefore, even a fool is thought to be wise if he keeps his mouth shut. That's what it says in the Living Bible. So why don't we be quiet unless we have something to say? We know the will of God where our tongue is concerned. We know the will of God where prayer is concerned. We're told to pray for our enemies. We just studied that in this class a few weeks ago. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but raise your heart and ask yourself the question, how many of you this week were faithful and obedient to pray for your enemies? Hello. We talked about the scripture's commandment to pray for those in authority over you. How many of you this week faithfully prayed for those in authority over you, for the president, for the governor, for the mayor, for those in authority over you at work and in the church? How many of you did that? You say, I just wish God would show me the will of God. You know the will of God where hospitality is concerned. The scripture says, open your home to strangers without wishing you didn't have to. Are you doing that? Then you know the will of God. You see, our capacity to know and do the will of God is directly related to obedience to what we already know. Let's get more specific. What about God's specific will for your life? Let's say 2 years ago, God laid it on your heart to share Christ with someone where you work or someone in your neighborhood or someone in your family. And you said, yes, Lord, you're right. That's something I've got to do. And you've laid it on my heart and you'll empower me to do it. Thank you, Lord. And you're going to do it someday. But you never have. And you see that person day after day and openings come up and you just can't bring yourself to do it. And you can't understand why there's no freedom in your witness and why God hasn't revealed His will to you for a witnessing ministry. The reason is disobedience to the known will of God. Maybe God has asked you in times past or compressed you that you need to go ask forgiveness for someone or make restitution from someone, but you've just never thought the time was right. Or maybe God's impressed upon you that a certain ministry was cut out for you and you say, yes, Lord, I'll do it, but you never did. And every time you pray, it kind of pops into your mind and you lay it aside. Maybe it was a sermon. Maybe it was, forgive me. Maybe it was that prayer notebook you picked up a few months ago. And you were gonna take it home from Sunday school and from that, well, you know what I mean. The oldest illustration, and we've used it in this class before, but we have so few illustrations, we just use it again. And that's the illustration about getting your car in the evening at the mall or after church or wherever you are and turning on the headlights and saying, I'm going home. And you turn on the headlights and you look out the window and you say, but I can't see the house. So I'm going to sit here until those headlights show me my house. Well, the problem is they never will. But the neatest thing happens. You start the motor and you begin to drive and you just follow the headlights as far as they go. And when you get to the end of the headlight, guess what? The headlight goes ahead of you and ahead of you and ahead of you. And the first thing you know, you're pulling in the driveway and you're home. And the truth of the matter, beloved, is that's the way the will of God is. Until you obey the known will of God, until you follow the headlight as far as you know they're supposed to go, don't expect God to shine them on the front door. Well, we're going to stop for just a moment. You're glad about that. But we're going to stop for just a moment. We're going to ask God, very quietly ask God, just individually to speak to our own hearts about any areas of our lives that might be in disobedience so that as we continue through this study, He might have the freedom to speak to us. Can we do that? Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We understand, Father, the need to be sensitive to Your leading and obedient to Your every command. But the enemy moves into our lives and we procrastinate and we justify. And we understand, Father, that for us to fully be able to follow Your will in other areas, we've got to be obedient in the areas we already understand. And so we're going to ask You now, Father, to speak individually, quietly in our hearts to us about things that in the past You have spoken to us about and convicted us about and called upon us about and we have not yet obeyed. Please speak to us individually. Deal with us with all of the love that is so characteristic of Your dealing with Your children. But make the impression, we pray, in such a way that it won't soon evaporate. And may the remainder of this lesson, Father, speak directly to those areas of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's the first issue. The second issue is those who obey the known will of God are those who really have an intimate relationship with Christ. Now, I didn't say that. Isn't that what most of you want? If you were to say, what is it you want most in your life? I want the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to know Christ that way. John 14:21 says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, that is, does what he knows what to do, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will continually make myself known to him. You want God to continually make himself known to you? Just do the things he's already commanded you to do. The third reason is that the assurance of our walk with God and our relationship with God is dependent upon our obedience. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby do we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. Not only the assurance of our salvation, but the confidence in our expression of our salvation depends upon our obedience to what God has already told us to do. The fourth area is answered prayer. First John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And this is the verse we love, isn't it? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Don't we love that verse? We paste it everywhere. Why don't we finish it? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The ability to have power in prayer, beloved, is directly connected with the obedience in your life. How many of you know someone you've known someone who's a brand new Christian, they came into the family of God, and immediately God seemed to answer all their prayers? And you'd been a Christian all these years and you were struggling with prayer, and this person prays for this and it happens, prays for that and it happens, and you say, what's wrong with me? And then you begin to realize this person is so new in the faith, they take God at His word, they take Christ's power as their own, and what God says to do, they do it. God says be baptized, they're baptized. God says to walk with Him in this area of their life, they do it. God says to stop lying, they stop lying. And because of their obedience, there is a fullness in their fellowship, and their prayer life is filled with power. The fifth blessing is the blessing of fellowship. How many of you may think you have trouble getting close to committed Christians? You can't build those kind of relationships. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. They're not grievous. Your ability to build deep relationships with those who have a deep relationship with Christ is dependent upon the freedom you have, the boundaries broken down because you have obeyed. The sixth thing is greater capacity to love. Second John 5:6, I beseech thee, not as though I wrote a new commandment, but that's which we've known from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk after His commandments. Real love is nothing more than God's love poured through an obedient, clean vessel. When He pours it through a disobedient vessel, it's no longer pure. And when love is impure, it isn't love. The seventh blessing is victory in testing. Luke 6:48-49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I say? Jesus said, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings, he's the one that builds his house on a rock. But he who hears my words and does not do them is like a man who builds his house on the sand. The rains come and the winds blow and poof. It's a literal translation. The Greek word is poufolio or something. Down they go. Testing comes, and the one who's in disobedience in key areas of his life or her life doesn't have the power in testing. Leviticus 20 is a picture of one of many Old Testament passages where God says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, I'm going to do so many neat things for you, you won't be able to stand it. It says in verses 4 and 5, you'll have rain in due season. I'll take care of your needs. You won't have to worry. There'll be peace in the land. I'll take care of your fellowship. You won't have to worry. There'll be victory over your enemies. 5 of you will chase 1,000. 100. 100 will chase 10,000. You'll have power. And he says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And the eighth area of blessing is identification with Christ. A good verse, Luke 8:21. Thy mother and thy brother stand outside to see thee, one of the disciples said. And Jesus answered, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it. Matthew 5:19, whosoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. The more perfectly we obey Christ, even in the little details of life, the more we become identified with Him. And of course, the last area and a key one is the development of spiritual character. Psalm 103:20 says this, Proverbs 1:33 says, whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and be quiet from fear of evil. Psalm 103:20 talks about the angels and their strength because they hearken to the voice of the Lord. And so all of those qualities, peace, joy, quietness of spirit and strength, are yours relative toward your obedience in the areas you already know to obey. God has all these blessings waiting for us. And we're crying out, Lord, show me your will. And he's answering, oh, beloved, do what I've already told you to do. I don't know about you, but I sure know about me. Can you imagine what that ark would look like if we were the ones that built it? I mean, can't you hear God say, Russell, Russell, I want you to build an ark. Russell? Angels rolled his eyes and says, Russell's out of fellowship again. Call up another whale. All that valuable time. And God just wants us to hush and listen and obey. Don't we come up with neat excuses? Must they not break the heart of God? Wouldn't most of us say, Lord, wait a minute, you don't want me to spend all that time building this huge boat for one family, just for my own family? Lord, I could make my mark in the world. And God answers, yes, just for that family. If you need me, labor your whole life just for that family. They're my plan to replenish the earth. You may be thinking, wow, it's a good thing God's not trying to build an ark in our generation. Look what he got. Wrong. We're each building an ark, beloved. It's called a Christian life. Our directions are clearly written in the scriptures. And every room is a different aspect of the nature of God as it's revealed in Christ Jesus. Instructions are clear. And God has promised he's going to send storms to test the boat. And those of it, if we who've been declared just by faith don't walk with God in total obedience and total availability, we will never be declared to be perfect in our generation. Now, I don't know about you, but some of these arcs look like monstrosities because we haven't followed instructions. Some of them just don't even want to float, and it's not started to rain yet. And I think our problem then, beloved, is not finding the will of God. It is doing the will of God that he's already told us to do. One step at a time, one area at a time. And each of us in this room knows what some of those areas are where our relationship with Christ is concerned. But what God has told us, I believe, this morning is that if we would do that, we would begin to be blessed in ways we've never been blessed. We'd have direction and purpose we've never had. We'd have a peace that passes all understanding beyond what we could even grasp. There will be strength, there will be fellowship, assurance, intimacy, power, love, and victory we've never had. We'd be able to discern the will of God for the next stretch of the journey because the headlights of obedience would brighten the highway of doubt, and we wouldn't stop until we were in the center of the will of God. Now I'm going to ask you, beloved, if God has spoken to you this morning through this lesson about anything in your life where progress is stopped because of partial disobedience. And you know, beloved, that's really not a good word. There isn't such thing as partial disobedience. But that's what we call it, so we'll call it that. I beg you this morning, don't leave this room without writing it down somewhere. Because the seed snatcher will come along and pluck up the seed before it takes root and bears fruit. Write it down. And as soon as you get home today, write down what you plan to do about it and when. And if you need be, become accountable to somebody to see that you do. And ask God to forgive you. Even though you may think you're the most spiritual soul around, ask him to forgive you for that. And ask him to forgive you because you haven't been obedient in those areas. God said to Noah, do this. Noah heard him because he was available. And being available, Noah obeyed. And the scriptures say this, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Thus did Noah. And the scripture records he still speaks, though he's dead. For righteous Noah did exactly what God said. No short 2x4s. No crooked, rusty nails. No extra windows added. No unwanted sails. No third-rate pitch to leak. No creatures left behind. No arguments, no afterthoughts. No switch in God's design. Noah, righteous Noah, did just as he was told. He labored on and on and on and watched God's plan unfold. He offered God no second best. He never cried unfair. He preached the truth with faithfulness, though no results were there. And thus did Noah at journey's end. He worshiped God and prayed. Never did he question God. He simply just obeyed. So he's a living legend. A message to me and to you. A portrait from God of just what he and one faithful man can do. His message is one we can learn from. For he shows us just where to start. He says, simply obey what you know to do. And you will have found God's heart. Our Father and our God. Some of us have been quickened in our spirits today about specific issues and specific areas of our lives where your sweet spirit through your precious word has spoken to us in times past. And we, even though our intentions may have been good, we have been characterized by disobedience. And we're crying for more intimacy with you, for more power from you, for more vision of your will for our lives. And you're quietly whispering, just do as Noah did. As Noah was asked, he did. We ask this morning, Father, that you would not let us forget those things you placed on our hearts this morning. You'd keep causing them to pop into our minds every time we pray until we actually do something about it. And then give us the victory, knowing that it's only Christ in us that can enable us to be faithful. May we yield ourselves to your power and live in the sheer victory of the abiding life. To Jesus be praise and honor and glory forever. Amen.